think of yesterday and ask what songs might help the lesson. The one that I thought of was that song that we just sang. I don't know if you've thought about the words of that song. I hope you have, because the words trust and obey really sum up what we are like as a Church of Christ. The lesson this morning came out of a conversation that I had not too long ago with one of our members. It had to do with what we do in our worship service, as well as the place of men and women in the place of the church and the works that are done. Why aren't women leading in the worship service, and so on. And out of that came the study that I want to share with you this morning. And then there was an article in the Christian Chronicle, just that I received yesterday. To me, this is rather sad. It comes from Redlands, California. Members of the Redlands Church of Christ have voted 70-5 to merge with the Eastland Christian Church of Anaheim. They are a five-satellite church. The bottom paragraph reads, "Eastside is dynamic, energetic church, reaching the lost and especially reaching the youth. And we realize we cannot sacrifice another generation of young people just so we can have a worship service that suits us." And I wondered when I read that, is that our attitude toward our service, that it has to please us? I think oftentimes when Walt closes out his announcements, he says it's not time now for us to get to the business that we're here for, to worship God. Our worship is unique, and I want to touch on it this morning because I think that it might answer the question that I discussed with someone, but it also makes me wish that these brethren had thought a little bit more fully about the decisions that they are making. I think of a key words in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, in which the Apostle Peter writes to his brethren, and he says to them that they are to make a defense for the hope that lies within them, to be able to give an account of what they believe. That was true then, and that's true today. One of the most uncomfortable things that you can have in your Christian life is to not really know or understand what you're about, why we do the things we do in our worship, why we believe the things that we believe and carry them into the decisions that we make in our own Christian life day by day. And so I want to touch on some of those things this morning in this particular study. I'm reminded of the fact that in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans and says that the things that were written beforehand were written for our learning and for our instruction. And so I want to look back at the Old Testament. There's an example for us this morning that it will have bear fruit in our study in the New Testament. And so come back with me to the book of Exodus, to Exodus the 16th chapter. This is a rather familiar situation for the children of Israel. They've come out of Egyptian bondage. They are on their way to Mount Sinai. They have not yet been given the law of Moses. And yet, they already run into a problem. And the problem is food. They're hungry. They're out in the desert. There's almost a million of them. And so they come to Moses and they complain that we don't have anything to eat. What are you going to do? We'd be better off to go back to Egypt. And at least we had the lentils and so forth there. And I want you to come with me to chapter 16 and come down to verse 4. Rather significant lesson and an example for us as we come into the New Testament. Whoever wrote this, and it's probably Moses, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they will bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily.'" That means that on Friday they would go out, gather enough, not only for Friday, but for the Sabbath day, which was their Saturday. And so God says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you what you need. I will rain for you bread, and it will be in abundance. And so the people were to go out, and every day they were to gather just enough for that day. Seems like a very simple test, doesn't it? A very simple test. And yet we come over in the same chapter to chapter 16 and verse 20. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. They couldn't follow directions. They failed the test. And the result was the food that they planned to eat the next day was now full of worms, and it smelled bad. Then drop down to verse 27 and 28. Came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Nothing out there on the Sabbath. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandment and my instruction? Now, the simple thing that I want to carry from this is that back in verse 4, God said, this is what I'm going to do. So simple. And the title of the lesson is A Simple Explanation. Is there a simple explanation that we can lean on to fulfill 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15? Well, here it was so simple. Every day you go out and gather enough for that day. That's enough. That's all you're going to gather. Next day, you know there's going to be more, and the next day, and so forth. But then somebody came up with a bright idea that if we go out and gather enough for 2 days, the next day we won't have to do anything. And so that's what they did. They kept some over, and it smelled terrible. And it was full of bugs, and you couldn't eat it. And I'm not sure what they did for food, but they had to wait for the next day. A simple test, and they failed the test. And not one of you, no matter your age, understands what it means to fail the test. It was so simple, and yet they failed the test. Come Friday, they went out. They had learned their lesson. So they went out Friday, gathered enough for one day. When God had said, you gather enough for 2 days. Can you imagine what it was like in the camp of the children of Israel, when they went out on the Sabbath to gather up, and they looked all around, and there was nothing, not one slice of bread for a million people. And they went back, and they shook their head and probably growled at Moses. But again, they'd failed the test. I want you to bring that into the New Testament, that idea. And we'll pause for just a moment at a passage in Matthew, the 7th chapter. So come over there with me for just a second. The kids that are with us this morning know this parable. The minute I say wise and foolish, they will know about this parable. Again, it's simple. It's logical. And so read with me from Matthew 7, verse 24. And keep in mind the manna situation. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Rains fell, floods came, winds blew, slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on a rock. Now watch very carefully, verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Rains fell, floods came, winds blew, slammed against that house. Are you surprised that it fell? No, you're not surprised, are you? It fell, and great was its fall. Now, in both cases, the word of the Lord had come. The wise man followed directions. Foolish man did not. I like to work with wood, but I learned a long time ago not to measure with the eye, but measure with the tape. You can't trust the eye, but you trust the tape. The old idea of measuring twice and cutting once is good for the spiritual part of our life as well. And so we want to bring these two into the New Testament. And there have been two issues in our brotherhood that are coming up again. They were coming in Redlands and with that result. But as you go back to the late restoration movement toward the 1900s, instrumental music was an issue. It divided a number of congregations. In fact, in the state of California, there were very few places that you could worship without an instrument. Many congregations would write into their bylaws, this congregation may be that way too, that instrumental music could not be used in that building. But let's come now to Ephesians chapter 5. And the only reason we're using this, this is not a lesson about instrumental music. This is a lesson about God's wishes for us. It's the same principle as the manna. I wonder if it's not possible that in the five acts of our worship, God is simply testing us to see if we can follow directions. As I drove to the church building this morning, I noticed these signs on Summit View that say 30 miles an hour. I didn't see one single sign that said I couldn't drive 45. But if I had driven 45, the fellow that lives about the 20th block with his police car sitting out in front would have probably told me otherwise. We're tested in so many ways. Why is it when it comes to God's will, we have a problem with this being tested and want to break out in our own way? And so this is not really a lesson about instrumental music. This is about a lesson that is much deeper than that and touches us because we want to be pleasing to God. And so come over to the book of Ephesians, and we will spend some time in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. I know it's in here. Somebody must have moved my marker. There it is. All right. I gave you time to find Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 17 down through verse 21. Watch very carefully the reading. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody unto your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of the Christ. Now, this is a passage that we are familiar with. It's a passage that matches something that is being written in the book of Colossians. But let's kind of break it down a bit. If you look at verse 17, and oftentimes we miss the fact that verse 17 is there. It says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you look at that verse, would you say that it is possible to know what the Lord wants us to do? And in fact, we'd be foolish if we couldn't understand. He says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So obviously, there is a way for us to understand what the will of the Lord is, or else this verse doesn't make any sense. But then drop down to verse 19. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual song, singing, making melody with your hearts to the Lord. Now, if you look at that verse, there is absolutely no way to fulfill it except with our voices singing praise. A moment ago, we sang the song, Trust and Obey. That's an old, old song. I hate to tell you how far back I sang that song, but it's a long time. We'll start at about 70 years. And then there were a few years before that. But it's an old song. And yet we sing that to one another. Trust and obey. We say to each other in that song, and this is keeping with verse 19. We speak to one another. What do we say to one another? Trust. Trust God. Trust Christ. Trust your spiritual beliefs and convictions. And then obey. The children of Israel, God had rained manna on them, and yet they failed the test. We don't want to fail the test. We want to be wise enough to know God's will. We want to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But then look at the last bit of verse 19, with your hearts to the Lord. At the very heart of worship, at the very heart of worship is our hearts feeling God's presence. That's really what it's all about. And then you come down to verse 20, and I ask you this. Is it possible to give thanks to God on your own choices? Can you just say, well, I know this is what it was written, but I would rather do this. And so I'm thankful to God for doing my thing rather than his thing. Does that make sense? Not hardly. Any of you who have kids and you have told them to do something and they go the opposite direction and you are thankful that at least they did something? No, that's not the way it worked. At least for our four, it didn't work that way. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, there's some questions that are challenging for us here. And then we want to come on down. And before we go any further, let me suggest this. That in our day and age, and this sometimes within the Church of Christ, we have this. Arguments for change today. And they come basically in three pictures. Number one, we must appeal to the younger generation. We must appeal to the younger generation. That's the argument in Redlands, California. We must appeal to the younger generation. What about God? I've always thought that if my life can please God, then all those that really count for anything will be pleased also. That works. If we please God with our lives and our choices and our decisions, whether it's in our worship or in our life on Monday morning, then it doesn't really matter who else is pleased. We're thankful for those that are, but for those who can't see it, that's their problem. That's their problem. Years and years ago, when we were preaching in Modesto, California, we had a black gentleman preacher, well known in our brotherhood, came to preach in the congregation across town. And so we went to hear him. And I'll never forget one of the things. He had this big smile and he said, "How do you like my color?" And it kind of took us all by surprise because most of us were white. He said, "If you have a problem with my color, I want you to know I don't. I like it. God likes it because he gave it to me." Well, he stole the show. He had us all right with him from then on in his particular lesson. But I've remembered that a long time ago, but I remembered that lesson. Didn't matter what everybody else thought. He liked his color, and God had given it to him. That was enough of that. And so there is this appeal to the younger generation. And then there's this argument, it is so weak. Others are changing. Others are changing. Every once in a while, I see a speeder on one of our streets. Does that mean that if he gets away with it, I ought to try it? I probably wouldn't get away with it just because I tried to follow his example. That's not a good argument. Others are changing. And then finally, this is the ultimate. It doesn't say we can't. It doesn't say we can't. And silence is permission. In the early or the latter part of the Restoration Movement, toward the close of the 1800s and coming into the 1900s, that was the argument. The divided churches of Christ from the Christian church. It doesn't say we can't. Scripture says a lot of things, but it doesn't dwell on what we can't. It dwells on what we can. When God gave his command to Moses, he said, go out and do it every day. He didn't say, don't skip any days. And this is what I'm going to do if you skip. He just said, you go out every day and it'll be there. Trust and obey. But they failed the test. We don't want to fail the test. And then, since I mentioned one other, I want to mention this also. Not only do we have these specific points in Ephesians 5, and you know, it's interesting that we don't have much trouble with the Lord's Supper. I've never read of anybody, any congregation, having a problem with the Lord's Supper and wanting to substitute something else. There may have been, but it never made the news. Thankfully, as preacher, I've never heard of a congregation that said, that's out of date, we don't want that anymore. Although, I've known some places that tried to tell the preacher what to preach, but that didn't work either. But at the same time, this seems to always have been a problem all down through the ages, and it still is today. Where my son attends church, his word was that they have gone to one service with vocal music and one service with instrumental music. Once you open that door, how do you close it? What else are they going to put up to a vote? But let's pause, let's just for a moment pause on the second thing that seems to have brought this lesson to my mind. And that is the place in our worship of men and women. It's very clear in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 and 34, and 1 Timothy 2:8, that God wants men to lead not only in their homes, but also in worship. Now, I want to give you a word, a single word, that explains that. It is as simple as the manna, responsibility. God, through from Genesis to Revelation, has pressed man to assume responsibility. I don't know if God knows us enough to know that we'd just as soon shirk, but he does. Adam was the first one that tried to blame women for his problem. He blamed Eve for bringing him the apple. Eve didn't make him eat the apple or whatever it was. Eve didn't make him. She just said, I'd taken a bite already and it was pretty good. But from then on, Adam, who should have questioned her, didn't. If you come on down through the children of Israel, men were pressed to accept responsibility for leadership. And so within the church, we find the very same thing. So we're on safe grounds to recognize that we men have responsibilities. Young men who are coming up will have responsibilities. Young women who come up will have responsibilities. Lest you think that because of these two passages, Paul is anti-woman. You ought to read Romans chapter 16. It's the last chapter of the book of Romans. Paul mentions eight women who are workers in the church in various ways and various capacities. Were they needed? Yes, they were needed. Let me tell you a little occasion way, way back. I was a teenager, and there was a little tiny congregation in Toledo, Oregon, which is on the coastline, just a little bit inland. a woman had rented a hall, a basement hall, very low ceilinged. It was like a cave, but she'd rented this place to try and get a Church of Christ started in the little logging town of Toledo, Oregon. For I don't know how long, my dad and mom drove out there. He would work on the railroad during the week, come home off of graveyard, clean up, and they would drive the 100 miles to Toledo so that he could preach. That's an awesome example for a teenager. But nevertheless, if it hadn't been for that single woman and her wish to see the church started, there'd been no congregation in Toledo. They went on to grow enough that they had a nice building outside of town, had eventually sufficient to have a preacher that worked with them all the time. But one woman, the Apostle Paul singles out 8 women in his list of workers for the church. And so what is the point of all of this? The point is that when we look at what we do in our worship service, we need to understand the song, Trust and Obey. When we come to our relationship with Christ, it is so much safer to try and please Him. I love a little statement in Ephesians, I believe it's about chapter 4, in which the Apostle Paul describes this: trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You know what it does for us if we take that to heart, that we're trying to please the Lord? I used to say that try was the biggest word in the Christian's vocabulary. We're never perfect. We all are in the learning process. When you're trying to please the Lord, do you see a smile on His face or a frown? I see a smile. God has spent an awful long time with His creation of mankind. And on occasion, He has had individuals from the Old Testament who certainly weren't perfect, and yet they tried. All we do in our worship service is try to please the Lord, not ourselves. One of the last things that Jesus spoke to His disciples about is at the close of the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. He said, "All authority had been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now listen, teach them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age." There's a command and a promise. Teach them to observe all that I commanded. The church is a teaching institution. New Christians, young Christians, young people growing up in the church, we want to fulfill that part of the Great Commission. Teach them to observe all that I commanded. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Think about that little statement. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We are on solid, solid ground. When the question that is uppermost in our minds, will this please the Lord? Do we have any scriptural help that will help us to know what He wants and what will be pleasing to Him? And you carry that away in your heart, that that's what your religion is, and it'll make you strong spiritually. Your faith will be there when you need it. Your confidence. One of the most powerful things that you have is to look in this book and say, that's exactly why I do what I do. It's a wonderful thing for an individual to be baptized for the remission of his sins. And somebody to say, well, why? Why that? We just sprinkle, or we just invite you in, or we say the Lord's Prayer, or whatever. And you open your Bible, and you read to them Acts 2 and verse 38. The last individual I baptized before I retired was an individual that was high up in the government, military part. He did the work on ships that would come in to dry dock in Vallejo, Marine base, and determine what was to be done, what not was not to be done. A member of his group invited him to come to church. He did for a while, and then we went to visit him. And then we got to study with him. And he asked me about how he'd become a part of the church. And so I asked him how he had become whatever he was. And he said, well, I just asked the preacher. And he said, well, let's pray the sinner's prayer. And so that's what we did. He said, I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 2 and read verse 38 for yourself. Read it to your wife. And he did. Now, this was a smart man, high up in the military. And he turned to his wife and said, that's not what we were told to do. And he was a very happy, happy individual when he and his wife were baptized for the remission of their sins. And he could open his Bible, and whether they liked it or not, he could say, this is why I did what I did. When we leave our worship service, every act of our worship, there's a place in Scripture that tells us that's pleasing to God. We walk through our lives, and we're admonished in Scripture about how to live, how to treat each other, what our homes ought to be like, and so many things. And we look in Scripture, and there's the help that we need. And so this morning, I feel sorry for the church in Redlands. I grieve for those who don't understand any more about their faith than we're trying to please ourselves. Not the case. And so again, the song, Trust and Obey. Trust God. To not ask you to do things, practice things, believe things that are not going to bless you, not going to help you. God wants our hearts, and He'll be satisfied with no less. If you're here this morning and there's some way that we can help you to obey the gospel, we'll help you to understand it. Kevin will be glad to study with you. If you're here and you have a weakness in your faith, may I encourage you to open your Bibles and read. And you will find help for your troubled soul. Some way we can help you. Would you come while we stand and sing?